Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the 12th chapter of St. Luke. 53,729. Does that sound like quite a bit of money? 53,729. That's how much a man on the East Coast stole from the local food pantry. And if you do the math, that's over 53,000 meals taken out of people's mouths. What do you think about that? What do you think about that? Stealing from the food pantry. I know that when the local town clerk stole six figures from her neighbors, it kind of left a bad taste in my mouth. And when another woman stole from the high school booster club, you know, people give money freely for that. I've never met her. That's the only way I know her. But you probably didn't hear about that food pantry theft in West Virginia. It's not news. It's not news. You know, the referral center in DeWitt, and they use the old Methodist church in Wheatland. You know where that food comes from? Well, here, there's a large gray container appropriately placed under the table that holds the offering plates. And that, by the way, is the way they collected offerings in the temple in the back. It's the way the church did it until the Americans started passing the plate and they had reasons to do that. So offerings of money on the table, offerings of food under the table, and that's where food for the food bank comes from. So the man who stole $53,000 in change from West Virginia food bank, I know it because I looked it up, and that's why I say it's not news. That means it happens all the time. Any theft by a person who takes advantage of his vocation, his job, to steal money from somebody, we don't like it. And the guy who stole it worked for the food bank, by the way. We don't like that. It's kind of wrong. That person, yeah, who steals from the food bank, high school boosters, and people steal from churches. GoFundMe says that 0.1%, that's 1 in 1,000 accounts at GoFundMe, are fraudulent. Only 1 in 1,000, they say. What do you think? The man in this story, to whom history has assigned the moniker the rich fool. That's kind of descriptive. When you hear the story about that man that Jesus told, what do you think? What do you think about that man and his bins? Went to that conference in Wichita in the 90s, Kansas. Dr. Art Just was the speaker. He talked about the liturgy, of course, but what stuck with me was what he said, kind of parenthetically, about money. About money, he said, that if you talk to your people about money, they get uncomfortable. Interesting. So I checked it out. That Sunday, I told the adult Bible class what Dr. Just had said, and it made them uncomfortable. He was right about that. It makes me uncomfortable. But he was wrong to call it their money. To be fair, Jesus wasn't the one who brought up the money. Jesus can talk about money. Jesus does talk about money all the time. It gets our attention. We know all about money and we kind of like it. But he didn't bring it up this time. It was rich fool who brought it up. It's an inheritance. So there's also land involved. And he was duking it out with his brother and about over the inheritance, and he wanted Jesus to referee. And Jesus does what any pastor who knows what he's doing does. I'm not touching that with a 10-foot pole. But since you brought it up, let's talk. And he talks. And I think that he may be rich fool. This this is your life. This is your life. I wonder if that's what the story's about. You know, to be a fool in the Bible, it's not a good thing. It's a bad thing. But just because you're rich doesn't mean that you have to be a fool. It may be easier. I know several rich people are wise, which is in the Bible the opposite of foolish. Solomon, the author of much of the wisdom literature in the Bible, Proverbs, Song of Songs, Ecclesiastes. Solomon was one of the wealthiest people in his day. And the rich man was wealthy, and of his riches, Solomon declares, vanity of vanities. That's what Solomon says about his riches. Vanity of vanities. And then there's Rich Fool, who was also very wealthy. He had many assets and income that comes from them. Crops that year were good. Crops around here look good so far. Very wealthy, but wealth was not the problem. Included in the, we call it the intertrinitarian conversation between Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. They're talking about creating us. And the God, the triune God says, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish, over the birds, over the cattle, over everything that walks on the earth. We were the cherry on top of God's sundae of creation. We are the reason for it. The entirety of creation is man's oyster, put there by God to be opened by us. And then the triune God made Adam and Eve after he had prepared all that for us, and he commanded to us, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Check. That's done. That's done. Fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish, the birds, every living thing that moves upon the earth. And you know what? We do. It's just the way it is. We do. Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed and every tree with seed in its fruit, everything that walks, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food, and it was so. Again, it is so. Again, that's the way it's supposed to be. Thing is that the creator of a thing has the right to decide what that creation, that thing, will be, and how that creation thing will work. God put this all here, and then he put us here and told us to subdue and to have dominion over it all. And that's no accident, but by God's order of creation. It is by God's design and command that we are at the top of the food chain. And if that means that we have to make weapons to stay there, he gave us the ability to do that. Your cows can't make a shotgun. I don't think they could even be hard-pressed even to make a shiv, you know, homemade prison knife. And using those same gifts of God, we domesticate animals, we domesticate plants, and we make them work for us as it should be. And you know, with great power over creation comes great responsibility to creation. But you hear about that all the time, so you know about that. The translations all say that rich man built barns to store his grains. And the islands all chuckle because you don't store grain in a barn. The etymology of that English word barn, barn, a barley house, a place where you store your barley. And in the beginning, you might store your grain in a hole in the ground, which with predictable results. A better place is on top of the ground or even above the ground. And then people started making vertical walls out of stone or wood or whatever's available. In Nature's Metropolis, his book, William Cronin talks about how farmers around here would put their grain in bags marked with the name from here to a boat, then south to St. Louis, where bags of grain covered that levee in St. Louis. And then came the train. Much easier, much shorter. A better place to put your bags of grain was on a train east to Chicago. He also says, I found this interesting, the first steam-powered leg was in Chicago. In Chicago, grain was first blended, and it became a commodity, and soon after that, the Chicago Board of Trade. And according to Lost Farms of McHenry County, the first round silo, they call it, was invented by a man named Fred Hatch, dairyman who is in the Dairy Hall of Fame, in the late 19th century. The innovation was that the silo was round, not square, which limited spoilage invited or enhanced by those square corners. He talks about air and water getting in. Air's not the problem, water's the problem. So I ran that by grain storage expert Lyle, who has no compunction about correcting books that talk about that, and he says the round also made it stronger. Corn, still on the ear around here, used to be stored in cribs. You let it dry out, shell it later on, feed it these days. A silo might be considered that large cylindrical concrete structure used to store shelled corn. In my vocabulary, the vocabulary I learned at the grain elevator, a silo was the harvest store. You still see them around, used mostly by dairy farmers to store silage. Today, in Iowa, most grain is stored mostly in silver bins, those big round things. Barns are used to store horses, cows, used to have a hay barn out at the farm burned down, and other stuff that kind of gets put into the barn. So the rich fool had a good harvest that year, and what he was going to build was more bins to store his harvest. But bins were not his problem. And then he's going to retire. And I have told you, some of you anyway, I think I might not believe in retirement for me, but you do what you want. Plumbing expert Dan says he's going to retire pretty soon. Something about that business being hard on the body. But, he says, he's seen too many people retire straight to the recliner, leave it only to eat, and he says they last a year or two, maybe three, so he's going to stay active. And a lot of retirees I know stay active. A lot of retirees will declare that they're busier now than when they were working, and when I hear that, I always think, almost never say, me, I'm probably going to have to start slowing down a little bit in 20 years or so, and maybe one day I'll change my mind and declare to myself, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. And you know, the rich man, he got that from Solomon. Got that from Solomon. Or maybe the man should just give it away. His excess, his surplus, maybe just give it all away, or some of it. So the rich man was going to cash in his chips and retire, but retirement was not his problem. Well, what was his problem then? His problem was himself. He was kind of full of that, himself. Extremely self-centered. For those of you keeping score at home, we count no fewer than 11 first-person singular pronouns. It's about me, myself, and I in 8 verses, 11 times. That's 1.375 first-person singular pronouns per verse. Barclay notes that the man is extremely self-centered. He says the thought of giving it away never once entered into his mind. His thinking, Barclay points out, is, quote, the reverse of Christianity. The reverse of Christianity. In fact, that's kind of the consensus of the church fathers commenting on this story. Give it away. St. Ambrose, he was an actual person. They named a school after him at least once. He was from Italy. He says, you have barns, the bosoms of the needy, the houses of the widows, the mouths of orphans and infants. So he says of the rich man. St. Augustine, who came a little bit after Ambrose, says, planning to fill his soul with excessive feasting, and he was proudly disregarding all those empty bellies of the poor. He did not realize that the bellies of the poor were much safer storerooms than his barns. Kretzmann's popular commentary, you can get it online, look it up. It's a good Lutheran, one of the Lutheran interpretation, the Lutheran take on this. It's kind of a long quote, and we only have, 22 minutes here. Read that, what the Lutherans say about it. It's the same thing as the fathers say about it. Genesis. We read that God gives us things to take care of. As a group, he gives us, you've heard about this, the planet. Gave us the planet to take care of, and the group chooses what to do with those things, creation, that God has entrusted to humans to use and also to take care of. And that also, like so many things in this country, has become politicized. How do you take care of the planet? That's the group. To individuals, he gives things to take care of. And we note here that the money is not ours. It belongs to God. The land is not ours. It belongs to God. We note the land of a rich man produced plentifully. That's pretty consistent in the New Testament. It's the land that produces things. We have one domesticated dog and several domesticated vegetable and fruit plants, and they are not ours. We understand that. And we have a house. That's not ours either. We take care of those things like you take care of your things and they take care of us. So, for us, the corn is frozen. The beans are, I think, about canned. Peach is looking good. And we have learned about inputs. That was a new vocabulary for me several years ago. Yes, we do have some control over those things that God gives us. And he invented those inputs. And he gave us brains to do these things, the things that make the land produce. And some of it, 200, maybe 300 bushels of corn. What are we going to do with the leftovers if you have leftovers? Jesus starts out the parable by saying to the man who had asked him to arbitrate his inheritance, he says, beware. Beware of what? Be on your guard against all greed. Again, some of the translations say covetousness. Be on your guard against covetousness. But we only hear that word in church. And we all know about greed. That's what the word means. Be aware of covetousness or greed, the same thing. He clearly had enough to live on, rich man. What's he going to do with the rest? Surplus. When I see this story every 3 years, I always feel like the farmers, the landowners get singled out, because the subject of the story is a farmer. In her book, Founding Gardeners, Andrea Wolf talks about how people like George Washington and Thomas Jefferson and others envisioned our country to be an agricultural nation, and it is. It's just that as civilization progresses, sociologists will tell you it takes fewer people to feed the nation, and in our case, the world. The number I hear in colonial times, 90% of the Americans were farmers. Today, not quite as high a percentage. But a lot of non-farmer Americans have assets and incomes as well. And a lot of us have leftovers. A lot of us have leftovers. What are we going to do with that? Myself, I used to have money. I worked from an early age, got paid, liked having money. Then we went to school, like 7 years of school. Ran out of money pretty quickly, and we became takers. Mostly my family paid tuition for me to go to college and seminary. We were takers. Then we got out of seminary. We stopped being takers, but we weren't givers. Didn't have two dimes to rub together. And now, 37 years later, we do have, after a lot of Lutheran tuition, like six figures several times over, that's a lot of tuition. We do have two, maybe three dimes to rub together. We should be givers. We should be givers. But that man, rich man, the kicker, fool. This night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? Behold, I heard Solomon note the same problem. I hated all my toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool. But you can't take it with you, that's for sure. And somebody will one day get it. Won't be yours anymore. That's why Solomon calls it vanity. That Hebrew word means emptiness or nothing. And at the end of the day, once you die, that's what you take with you, nothing. So what do you think about that guy stealing? The guy who worked for the food pantry in West Virginia, stealing $53,000 from the food pantry. What do you think about that? Well, in non-Christian countries, countries that don't have much Christian history or influence, we are salt, they don't have a problem with people stealing from charitable organizations because there aren't that many charitable organizations for them to steal from. Philanthropy, that's one thing. Philanthropy, you hear about that, is old as the hills. People have always done that. People giving things to get things in return, preferably more than they gave. Maybe get your name put on the side of a building, future favors. Christian charity, that's the new thing with Christianity. And you see it all over the place in this country and in this community. Of the miser, Luther says, quote, "A miser lacks both what he does have and what he does not have." That means it doesn't do anybody any good. Luther more famously said that Christians ought to be little Christ to our neighbors, a little Christ, and that we should think, talk, and act differently. I agree with that. And that we should follow our leader in giving, acting like God acts, in whose image we were created. God is extremely rich. And what does he do with his riches? Gives it to his children, including you. Our land, our money, our various gifts and talents belong to him on loan to us, and you can't take any of it with you. Can't take it with you. So probably when you thought about those people stealing from charitable organizations, that's what God thought about rich man. by not giving of his surplus, and God gave him the surplus as well, by not giving of that to others who need it, it was like he was stealing from God. It was like he was stealing from God. And the problem was not his riches. The problem was not bigger and better bins. The problem was not retirement. The problem was that he never once thought about giving any of it away. So your things that you have, you can use those things the way the natural man, the way the culture uses them, eat, drink, and be merry only. Or you can use those things in another way, eat, drink, and be merry, and I know we do a lot of that, and serve God, and serve your neighbor. To be rich towards God, the way Jesus puts it, to be in God's favor. And this man clearly is not in God's favor. Forget about whomever will get it when he's gone, and that'll be soon. You can't take it with you, and he isn't going to enjoy his wealth for another day. So you can do it like that, or you can use things the way that God uses these things. He gives it away. The air that God gives you to breathe, he didn't make that air for himself. He doesn't need it. The water needed by all life. God doesn't have any need for water. He made that water for you. All creation that we enjoy every day, our daily bread and then some, and we are very blessed individually as a country, made not for him, but he gives it all to you. And then he comes into his creation, more importantly, and gave it all, even his life, on the cross to take away your sins, so that when your soul is required of you, you're going to go to heaven and enjoy even more and better things than we enjoy here. And he says all that, and then, spoiler alert, next week he's going to tell you, therefore, don't be anxious, because he's got it covered. Amen. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. We rise for prayer.